1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 17, and we'll move forward. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to focus on that in a few minutes. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because foolishness of God is wiser than men. Weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things or the low things of the world, the things that are despised. Hath God chosen you, or yea, and things which are not, to bring about not things that are? Why all this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he hath glorified, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. So Father, help us tonight as we study and exegete and examine your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I am in a bind, and so I need your help, and you can email me. So in the 8:30 service, I made it through the entire sermon, and in the 10:45 service, I got halfway through. So what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to preach a separate message at 8:30 so that I can finish the message at 10:45. And so if you have any ideas for a text of scripture that you would like preached next Sunday morning at 8:30, please send them to me. And then Malachi chapter number 3, the part that all you in the 8:30 service already got, I've got to unpack with greater specificity at 10:45. I don't know how I butchered that up, but I'm completely off balance right now. And so 10:45 next week, we're going to get to look at the Son of Righteousness in all its glory. And it has much to say. And then at 8:30, I'll do something. And I would love for someone to send me a Bible text that I haven't preached on. Okay, let's look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross. Now back up to verse number 17. And when we hear the word, but to preach the gospel, we look at to preach the gospel. In the Greek, that's simply to evangelize. So we want to talk about evangelism tonight, in part. And we want to talk about God glorifying, and I almost did TTPs, as in tactics, techniques, and procedures for all the military folks, but I chose not to include that in my, but evangelism TTPs, because there are ways that we evangelize. There, Romans Road, four spiritual laws. There's evangelism techniques. We used to use in this church a lot something called faith. Now, faith evangelism, you guys remember that? Some of you can remember faith evangelism. What we're learning from this Bible text here is that our evangelism techniques must be God-glorifying. God-glorifying. That we have to have God-glorifying evangelism texts. We'll get into that in parts. Let's look at verse 18. For the... Not at all. Didn't get nothing, Art. I mean, a hard click. So I want to get right there. There we go. That's where I want to go. So, for the preaching of the cross. So how would we understand the preaching of the cross? How would you explain that to someone? The preaching of the cross. Awkward silence. Okay, Brian says it very clearly. It's the what? It's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so if you didn't know what the gospel is, go ahead and jot down a little note. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So the preaching of the cross is this mind-boggling idea that God's Son left the glories of heaven, was born of a virgin, became a human being, lived a sinless life, and then did this amazing job of teaching and preaching and performing miracles, and then the reward for all that was being crucified. Right? Is that the essence of it? Now think what you know about world religions and recognize that nobody else has anything that bizarre. Nobody does. No other. Pick any religion you want and nobody has anything that foolish. That God would send his son who would take on flesh. Now, why in the world would a God want to take on flesh? That's ridiculous. Why would you want to confine yourself to flesh when you're God? When you're God, you're not confined to flesh. You're everywhere. You can do whatever you want. You can go anywhere you want. There are no limits. Why would you take on flesh that has nerve endings that have caused headaches? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to experience tired and weary? If you knew that you could never be tired, wouldn't you go for that? If you knew that you could never experience pain, wouldn't you go for that? If you knew that you would never, ever deteriorate, wouldn't you go for that? Of course you would. And so God says, I'm going to give up that and take on flesh. All right, we got it. Okay, that's pretty significant in and of itself. Agreed or disagreed? Now, why are you doing that? So that they can put me on a cross and inflict pain and agony on me. And now what does the Greek think about that according to the text? That's ridiculous. The gods that you know about in Greek mythology didn't do that. They didn't take on flesh and go down a cross and allow people to whip you and mock you and spit on you and hurl insults at you. That is, you want me to believe that? That's why Paul calls it foolishness. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. Paul says that preaching that communicating that idea, that having a message that talks about that, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. Foolishness. And then, but unto us, which are saved, he says, it is what? The power of God. Now, I want to unpack that. I really want us to grab a hold of that. Think about what I'm communicating here. When you heard an evangelism message that you think, that's over the top. You said, that is the best presentation of gospel I've ever heard. And you think to yourself, surely that person's going to believe. You ever experienced that? Nobody could sit through that and not what? Believe. And the person walks away thinking that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. It happens. That's right. It's foolishness. And then to us who are what? Saved. It is the power of God. So I want to unpack how it is the power of God. Really want to talk about that. So the first way I submit to you that it's the power of God, and I actually have a third or a fourth that I've thought about since building the slides. You just keep constantly thinking about the Bible text all the way through preaching. The first one is it creates the new birth. It creates the new birth. Where do you get that from? I'll get it from a couple places. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, that's the spiritual cleansing of regeneration. Let me define regeneration for you. This is from Webster. This is great. Formed or created again, spiritually reborn or converted. That's good. That's solid. Webster got it right. You know, that's a solid definition. So here's what Paul's saying. A person is sitting under the preaching of God's word, like Bill did today, he said he had 20 there, preaching the gospel, and the possibility exists that the Spirit would come upon that person and they would be born again. That they would be struck with the new birth right during preaching, right then and there. They hear the gospel, and created with them is a new heart. Just a miracle occurs. They're born again. And Jesus says this, John chapter 3, you should know, everyone should know this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So prior to being born again, cross sounds and looks like what? Foolishness. Suddenly, because they're born again, the cross makes sense. The cross is beautiful. The cross is glorious. The person literally goes from sitting in that seat going, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, to, wow. Yeah. Now, how do they move from foolishness to, that's amazing. The power of God. Exactly. That's exactly what he's communicating here. Now, what we are tempted to do here is to divert from the preaching of the gospel and go into other things. I'm going to answer this apologetic. I'm going to answer this apologetic. If I just answer. And we think that if we could just answer all the objections that they have, then they believe. We're going to get on a Facebook relationship with them, and we're going to begin to deal with all the objections that they have to Christianity, the problem of evil, hypocrites, and we're just the Bible, many gospels, and we're just going to start knocking them off one at a time. And we feel like if I just answer all the questions about why you think Ford is better than Toyota, that you'll finally get a Ford. And Paul says, that ain't how it works. You're barking up the wrong tree. What should I do then? Preach the cross, Christ. Preach the cross. Wait a minute. They're not being born again. Let me try something else. No. There's only one thing in the entire scripture we're told is the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross. That's it. That's all there is to it. So the preaching of God creates the birth. It creates the new birth. The person has been born again under the preaching of the cross. Now, because we have went to an invitation type system in churches, that is to say, this is kind of how we have this technique or tactic, right? We preach the gospel for 45 minutes, and then we say, now it's time to do what? To respond and get what? Saved. We've created the idea that you move forward and get saved. Now that's our man-made invention. That's us bringing in a man-made invention. We're all guilty of it in some form or fashion. Like this morning. Concerned that there's teenagers in the church that maybe have not responded to the gospel, I want to compel them to respond. You tracking? So I'm going to beg them to believe the gospel. We didn't go 20 minutes this morning, did we?
I mean, people do.
Yes, they absolutely, Doug. Play it again. You ever been in an invitation like that?
Yeah, lots.
And play it again. What we need to understand, what I need to tell myself, I got to remind myself of this, is that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to create the new birth. Now, people who are born again share a single characteristic. They believe. There isn't anyone that's born again that doesn't believe. All believers are born again, and everyone that's born again has believed. That's the way it is. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the preaching of the gospel creates the faith to believe. The faith. So not only the act of being regenerated, but also the very faith is a gift from God. All right, where are you getting that from? I'll show you a couple places. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that means that in my evangelism technique, tactic, or procedure, faith, whatever it is, four spiritual laws, I can't get anybody saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I can get them to pray a prayer. Because I've been guilty of doing that. I've been guilty of going out on Fort Bragg, and we would wake soldiers up out of their drunken state from the night before, get them to pray a prayer, and they go back to sleep. And then I go back to church and tell folks I got them saved. Guilty of doing that. And that was not a God-glorifying evangelism tactic. It wasn't. I wasn't concerned about the Holy Spirit showing up. I was concerned about getting them to say, Jesus, come into my heart. And I would manipulate that. I would drive that. I would work towards that. I didn't need the Holy Spirit to show up. This scripture tells me that if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, he can say words all day, but they're meaningless. They are utterly meaningless. Paul said it in Romans 10:14-17. How then shall they call in him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bringing glad tidings of good things. That's the gospel. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I preach Christ, you preach Christ, and it becomes the power of God in a very salvific way. But you know what? I don't think Paul's done there. And I thought he was done there with my slides. That's why I only had 2 points. But if you go all the way down to verse number 30 with me, please, I think that we're not done there. Because what verse 30 says is that Christ becomes unto us, 1, wisdom, 2, righteousness, 3, sanctification, and 4, redemption. So the first one I gave you was regeneration. That was the first one I gave you. The power to create the new birth. And the second one I gave you was the power to believe the gospel. The faith to believe the gospel. The third one is the power to justify an individual. The power to declare someone righteous. I'm getting that from after wisdom, I see the word righteous. See it there? The word righteous. So the preaching of the cross is the power of God to take someone who is a sinner and say, he's now righteous. All right, but I don't think it stops there. I think the power of God goes on to be sanctification. Sanctification. Now let's talk about this for just a minute. I would submit to you that the hardest thing for you to do on the planet, the very hardest thing for you to do, this is just my thought, you can disagree with me, is to forgive someone who's really hurt you. That the greatest demonstration of the power of God in your life, in my life, is to forgive someone who has really hurt you. And I will tell you where I think you see this the very most, in marriages. in marriages. I have no doubt in this room, in the marriages that are in this room, that there's unforgiveness. There's deep-seated unforgiveness that has not really been dealt with. And here's what Paul is saying. That the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The power of God. Now, I got the part about the power of God, Meredith, to get saved. And normally, that's where we stop. Got it, man. I'm saved. Good. Now, let me go read the 5 love languages to get my marriage fixed. But look at what Paul's saying to us. He says, God has taken what the wisdom of the world is. Now, the 5 love languages is the wisdom of the world. And he said, that is to us, or should be, foolishness. Now, what we say is, come into a marriage counseling session so we can talk about the gospel. And the world would say to us, that's stupid. You don't need to talk about the gospel. But Paul says that the preaching of the gospel to yourself becomes the power of God. Now, how is this? How is this the power of God? How is this the power of God in my marriage? I mean, let's face it. The most difficult thing to deal with in a marriage is when one spouse has been unfaithful to the other one. Would the church agree with me that that's probably the ultimate in marriage to deal with, is when you find out your husband or your wife has been cheating on you? Would the church agree with me that that's probably the most difficult thing to deal with in a marriage? Amen. Could someone think of something more difficult? Incest, you said? And that's a variant of that very idea, that you're cheating on me. Could someone think of something worse? Physical abuse, all right? Right up there with you, sister. I would follow that. Yes, I've got it. I would agree with that. Now, we've even said stupid stuff like, if you ever cheat on me, I won't forgive you. Now, think about with me. Paul says, you take that and you just take the gospel and you preach it right onto that situation. Now, what does the gospel compel me to do as a spouse? Forgive. And I say, I can't forgive. I can't. And the gospel says, it's the power of God to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. And so what do I need to do in that situation? Because I'm telling you, this is the problem in the church in America. This is a serious problem. We have allowed unsaved people to infiltrate the church with their wisdom on how to have a good marriage. We have brought into the church Sunday school curriculums that are not gospel-centered. We've said they know how to have a good marriage and they have some wisdom. But it's the world's wisdom. The natural man's wisdom, right, John? Our criteria for all marriage-related literature should be, is he gospel-centered? If it's not, doesn't enter the church. It doesn't enter your family. You look at the author. You look at the individual. And you say, do you believe the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you see how the gospel is the power of God to save this marriage? If you don't see that, keep the book on the shelf. It doesn't come into the church. Because when I have been cheated upon and my spouse has left the fidelity of marriage and they've crossed into flirting with someone else and I am deeply wounded because I've been hurt by them, what is going to become the power of God for me to extend to them grace? I need to hear what Christ has done for me over and over and over again. Because John, one time might not be enough. One time might not be enough. I need to see Christ in all his glory, leaving the bounds of heaven, dawning on flesh, being spit upon and mocked and insulted and accused and falsely accused and dying for the sins of humanity so that my sins can be forgiven. And when I realize that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake, then the response that must come from that is, sweetheart, I've been really hurt, but I forgive you. And I might need to preach the gospel to myself tomorrow. Because this is what we think. And this is so important that you get this. We think that because I said, I forgive you, that it's done. But when you're dealing with something as serious as marriage fidelity, Bill, it's going to come up tomorrow. You might go 5 days, and then it's going to come up again. And then you might go a week and a half, and then it's going to come up again. And you might go a month. You see where I'm going with this? And every time it comes up, what do I have to do? I have to run to the gospel and preach the gospel to myself or hear the gospel being preached to me. And it becomes the power of God to extend forgiveness to my spouse. Because that's what I need. I need the power of God. Why? Because I've been hurt. I've been insulted. You have offended me. We had a bond. We had a covenant. We had a promise. All right, let's say it's not infidelity. Because I would dare say that that's not a big problem on a Sunday night church. Probably not too many of you are carrying on extramarital affairs. But I dare say that in 7 days of living together, somebody has insulted somebody. So then what do? We preach the gospel to ourselves all over again. And we say, I need to forgive you. How do I get to that point? Paul says that the preaching of the gospel to them that perish, that's the unsaved, is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And I would submit to you, it's the power of God to believe. It's the power of God to be justified. And it's the power of God to be sanctified. And I would submit to you that the church went wrong when it got away from preaching the gospel and decided there must be other things written by human brains that can answer these questions instead of the gospel.
That's right.
Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? About 3 weeks ago, I preached a message at Freedom Christian a school or academy. I always get confused. Academy, and it was on David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba, and an Orthodox Jew in Atlanta, Georgia, heard the message. I don't know how, but he heard the message, and so he called the church and he wanted to talk to me about the message. And he wanted to have a conversation with me about the message. He listened to it on sermon audio and wanted to educate me on what I didn't get right on the message. He was an Orthodox Jew. So I said to him, how am I going to listen to you? You don't agree with me on Christ. And he said, but don't you see that we would have more wisdom, Orthodox Jews, when it came to David than you would, because we're Jews and you're not. And I went back to Christ with him. And he wanted to talk about David. And I went back to Christ. And I said, don't you understand that there's no way I'm going to listen to you if you reject Christ? There's nothing that you have to offer me. The criteria with which you examine the wisdom of somebody is, are they a follower of Christ? I remember one time, just a short story. 7:06, my soul. I know it's time to go home. Okay, I got it. All right, I'll wrap it up. I see those looks. Okay, I got it. All right, I got it. I understand. I remember being a staff sergeant in the 82nd Airborne Division. And I wanted some advice on what to do next. I can't even remember what the issue was. And I wanted two criteria. The pastor at the time was not a soldier, so I couldn't go to him. He didn't understand soldier language. So I wanted somebody that was a Christian. Somebody. I wanted a sergeant major that was a Christian. And I went to a sergeant major at the NCO Academy that I thought was a Christian because he professed to be a Christian. And then after 45 minutes in his office, I realized that all I got was the wisdom of the world. There was nothing Christian about what he had to say. Nothing. Although he professed to be a Christian. The criteria with which we use to examine everything, every bit of instruction we get, budgeting, household choices, it doesn't matter, whatever the criteria is, I haven't thought enough about the various criteria. It's always, what does the guy do with Christ? What does she do with Christ? Because God says here that I've done something intentionally. I've taken what the world calls wisdom and I've made that foolish. And I've taken what the world calls foolish and I've made that wise. And I've done that for one reason, so that I get all the glory. I'm not sharing any of it with you. Now, we sometimes as Christians will think stupid thoughts like this. If the president would just get saved, everything would get fixed. We do that. We'll think that. We'll say, if Professor so-and-so would just get, we'll pick very intelligent people in positions of authority, and we'll think if they just got saved, everything would, that people would come to droves to Christ if so-and-so would got saved, because everybody looks to him and what? And God says, that ain't how I do it. I pick a fisherman by the name of Peter that nobody thinks is wise. That's what I do. I don't pick the people that you think. How about Moses? Nobody would have thought a shepherd in the backwoods tending sheep with his father-in-law would have been the candidate to lead. I can't even talk. You're the prime candidate. Think about the ordination of David. Jesse brings all the big strapping boys in. I mean, these are the ones that you're going to expect, right? Nope. Got anybody else? Yeah, I got a knucklehead out tending sheep on the sides of the hill. All right, well, we'll wait for him. Well, let's eat. No, we'll wait on eat until he shows up. Go get him then. And he becomes the king of Israel. How many times does God do that? All the time. Esau was the firstborn. Nope, not Esau. Going to go with the secondborn. Nobody goes with the secondborn. I do. I do. Why? Because I'm not sharing my glory with anything. I get all the glory. And so that's why the preaching of the cross is to us who are saved, the power of God to live in peace one with another as husband and wife. It's the power of God to believe the gospel. It's the power of God to stop cussing. It's the power of God to be kind. It's the power of God to become thankful. It's the power of God to work for a pill of a boss who's obnoxious as can be. It's the power of God. And there isn't plan B. That's all there is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would pray that you would give us a better understanding of what Paul meant when he said, Christ crucified. That he preached Christ crucified. God, every single marriage in this room needs the power of God on it. Two sinners living together in the same house is really hard work. It's difficult. And when we're tempted to separate, and we're tempted to sleep in separate bedrooms, and we're tempted to insult each other, and we're tempted to lose our tempers, and when we're tempted to struggle through things and flirt with someone else and consider a new soulmate, and all the temptations that the world brings into marriage separation, would you remind us, God, that at that given moment in time, that what I need to do is preach the gospel to myself and remind myself what God has done for me through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I'm surfing the internet and when I'm on cable television with its 400 channels and I'm listening to a marriage expert and I'm contemplating what someone has to say concerning this and that, would you give us discerning ears to listen for the gospel? If we don't hear the gospels and we close out of the web, may we flip the channel. May we recognize for us in this room, the only thing that's the power of God to heal our marriage is the gospel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.